The baptisms were awesome. That song was awesome. Jesus is awesome. Amen. So cool. Anybody else want to write a manifesto? It's just me. You're going to leave me hanging? It's because I'm German, isn't it? Because I want to take over the world secretly, then I want to write a political manifesto and have it published in a newspaper. No, I don't want to blow people up, but I do want to write a manifesto. Like, you've never had this impulse? Okay, it's just me then. Actually, Jesus kind of gave us a manifesto. He was the one who, in the Sermon on the Mount, gave us in this stump speech, this sermon, the nature of his kingdom. And in his rule and his reign and under his leadership, the nation of Israel would have particular characteristics because the governance of the kingdom would be ruled and reigned by him, the king, and in his character, all people would live in light of his rule. So I'm going to invite you to Matthew chapter 5. Open your Bibles there. And we're going to see this Sermon on the Mount, this stump speech, this manifesto. And I just want to tell you as a preacher, while you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, that the first word that you use typically when you're going into a sermon is very often a mindful thing where you try to set the tone. I don't know if you pay attention, but occasionally I'll come up and give salutations. Hey, buddies, good morning. How are you? Glad you're here. But more often than not, if you were to go back through a history of the sermons that I've preached over the years, I try to say the name of Jesus first. I'm conscious of it. I try to walk up to the pulpit and say Jesus because he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the launching point, the landing strip. He's the all in all. So I try to start with Jesus, talk about Jesus, and then end talking about Jesus. Now, that being the case, I emphasize that because I want us to pay special attention to the first word that Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. We've already been introduced to him as preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But I want us to pay special attention where we have the actual transcript of his sermon, the first word that he uses, and just in case you miss it, he repeats the word 9 times in 12 verses. So we're in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he began to teach, saying, blessed. Blessed. Now we're going to talk about that word briefly this morning. And then we're going to kind of come back to this text over the next couple of weeks as we look at the entire sermon and what its purpose is. But I want us to almost muse or dwell or meditate on the word blessed in verse 3. But let's keep reading down to verse 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together once again. Jesus, what a privilege it is to talk about you, to portray you through baptism, to sing to you, to experience you in our midst. Would you please just manifest your presence amongst us? You said, where two or more are gathered, God, you are in the midst of us. So would you please, please glorify yourself and cause us to bear much fruit. Thank you for sealing us with the Holy Spirit. Thank you for filling us to overflowing. Thank you for the joy and the fruit that only your presence can bring. Glorify yourself again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus, it says in verse 23 of the previous chapter, comes declaring the good news of the kingdom. And he's going to illuminate life in the kingdom. He's going to describe it. But I want you to stop for a moment and think about how culture typically perceives Christianity. Christianity is very, very rarely nowadays by common culture depicted in terms of good news. In fact, normally it is a somber, mysterious, and often dark thing when people are saying, you go to church, what do you do there? And even many, many, many Christians believe it's their job to depict a worm theology. I'm just terrible. Oh, I'm a wretch. Oh, I'm a ragamuffin. I'm filling the adjectives with all of these words for groveling, humbling, and contrite of heart. And very often what happens in Christianity is people reach back to the Old Testament and they find things like, well, God likes contrition. God likes that humility. And I'm not doubting that God likes humility and mercy. But what often happens is we have a race to the bottom in Christianity where everybody acts sadder than the next guy because sadness is the new holiness ever since the Puritans kind of shanghaied Christianity. And so we talk in very serious tone. And we speak very lofty about sacred and sanctuary and holiness. And when we're talking about holiness, we're normally depicting a very, very stern portrayal of what holiness is, where in large part, holiness is saying no to almost everything that's fun. And that's how you know Jesus was victorious. And that's a rather muddled message. When we look at the manifesto, the stump speech of this king, who really is in a candidacy to be the king of Israel at this moment before the Jews, the first word that comes out of his mouth is not sadness and woe. Now trust me, before it's all over in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to see the word woe used, so there is a place for it. But what he's doing here is describing life in his kingdom. And the first word that comes out of his mouth in this sermon is blessed. Now, because of the religious connotations of the word blessed, I want to change or do what linguists refer to as re-signify the word. What happens occasionally is we stuff words full of our own definition and our own connotations. And what we do is we take words like blessed and we turn them into cliches. Well, I'm too blessed to be stressed. And I've said this kind of stuff long enough that once sarcastically a friend of mine bought me this really gaudy Christian toboggan, you know, the snow hat, and it had a patch written in gangster across it in graffiti, blessed. And so the word has almost altogether lost its meaning. So I want us to kind of re-signify, I want us to kind of retranslate the word. Most of your versions, if not all of them in the room, adopt the word blessed. It's a standard translation, and it's good. It's meaningful. But when you go to critical commentators, the big wigs that study the Gospel of Matthew, they'll tell you that the Greek word makarios, that's here 9 times, that it has lost its translation when we translate it blessed because most people don't even know what to make of it. So they replace it with the word happy. It is a realistic translation to say happy, but happy kind of fails because happy is this emotional state that kind of comes and goes. It wanes. So blessed isn't a great translation. Happy isn't a great translation, but it's getting close. So how then would you translate it? Most commentators would say, well, the word favor is a really, really good word. We're getting closer. But because when you use the word favor, it implies a luckiness, that might not be the greatest word. And I always hated when preachers say this, but I'm about to say it. In English, there's not really a great equivalent to makarios. It has this idea of celebration, congrats to you, or like the Brits might say, good on you. And so Jesus 9 times is coming and he's saying, here's the good life, here's the enchanted life, here's the favored life, here's the blessed life, here's the happy life, here's the life that clearly God values. But the way that he depicts it, or the person he offers it to, hey, congratulations, you are blank, is really, really strange. look again at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now Luke just says, blessed are the poor in the Sermon on the Plain. We don't normally think, oh, how enchanted, blessed, favored, happy, and lucky are the poor. We rarely say that. Jesus is going to say in a few verses, happy are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are sad. And it doesn't make a lot of sense. Happy are the sad? That doesn't work very well. What is he doing? He's describing the nature of his kingdom in such a way that Makarios, this enchanted, favored position before God, it's countercultural. It defies what first century Jews would have thought of when they thought of the blessed life. Think of the description of every Old Testament saint that you can recall. Abram, Jacob, Isaac, Job in the patriarchal period. Have you noticed almost every single one of them, it enumerates the number of camels they have? This is a rather strange way of saying, we know this person was righteous, let's take a look at their bank account. And their bank account was in camels. It's a very, very strange way of saying God clearly has blessed, God clearly has given favor, God clearly has given makarios to this person because they have 2,000 camels, 4,000 sheep, 6,000 servants, 14 tents and a turtle and a, you know, dove and a pear tree. I don't know. God likes this guy. But when Jesus comes along, there is a reversal. His kingdom inverts the value system of the world. It countercultures the norm. And so Christians, unfortunately, over the years have taken this somber disposition instead of remembering that on the day of Pentecost in particular, when people ran into the apostles, they thought, hey man, you guys are already getting lit this morning. It's really early. And the apostles have to say, it's too early to be drunk. This is not drunkenness. This is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you to zigzag up and down South Main Street to prove your Christianity. But what I know is this. Many Christians have adopted the world's value system. And we use turns of phrase like the word set. Have you ever thought about the way we use the word set or in collegiate terms, so-and-so got a full ride, man, they're set. No, his dad finally died. He was really, really wealthy. That guy is set. Jesus comes along and he says, you're set in the kingdom, and it doesn't have to do with whether or not you have it all together. You're set in the kingdom. You're blessed. You have God's favor, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This enchanted, this happy, this favored life doesn't come when everything is altogether good. A few weeks back, a friend of mine, David Gross, was found to have cancer. And we were all terrified. And I tried to call him and he didn't answer. And it took a few days and he called me back and we were playing phone tag. But what's crazy about David is if you talk to him, and this is going to sound glib and I don't mean it as glib, it was like he didn't care that he had cancer. It was like the rest of us cared more than he cared. Now, clearly he has a son that he loves. Clearly he knew the seriousness and the gravity of the situation. But when you talk to David, it was as if David was delusional, like he was set. And we were trying to explain to him, bro, you're not set. You have cancer. But it was like he was saying to us, bro, you don't understand. Makarios. Favored, even when I have cancer. And he was really okay because Jesus was really enough, even in that moment. Now, he's not a masochist. He doesn't want to die. But what does he care if he dies? I had a professor named Benjamin Kokar who was in Romania during the time of Ceausescu. And so the KGB in Romania took Dr. Kokar and they said to him, you need to stop preaching. And he said, I'm not going to stop preaching. So they shut the power off to the church. But revival was breaking out in the midst of that regime. And they were baptizing people in the middle of winter in Romania, even though they couldn't heat the water. And it was something like 87 baptisms on one Sunday morning in about 18 inches of freezing water. So they said, okay, we can't stop them by turning the power off. So we're going to padlock the church. That didn't stop him. He kept preaching. They came to him and they said, you're going to stop preaching or we're going to throw you in jail. And Dr. Kokar said to him, if you throw me in jail, I'm going to preach in jail. And they said, if you preach in jail, we're going to throw you into solitary confinement. And he said, if you throw me into solitary confinement, I'm going to preach to the walls. That's makarios. That's I don't care what my situation is. God digs me. God likes me. God loves me. And I ask Christians all the time, does God like you? And they're at a loss. They say, well, he loves me. He has to love me. And I say, that's not good enough. Does he like you? Is he into you? Are you experiencing the favor of God because of the work of Jesus Christ alone? Because the nature of his kingdom is makarios. It's blessed. It's favored. It's congratulations to you. Christians can walk around and almost congratulate each other, it seems, in any circumstance. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh man, you hadn't eaten in days? Good on you! What type of disposition is this? This is the disposition that says, Jesus is my king. Jesus is enough. Jesus will do what is necessary. Jesus has earned favor before God and man and given it to me. Jesus has done everything necessary so that God likes me. The food stuff is great, but it's irrelevant. If I eat or I don't eat, not minimizing hunger in the real world, if I eat or I don't eat, what difference does it make? If I starve to death, I'm going to be in the face of Jesus. It's a privilege to starve to death and see Jesus. This is how the Apostle Paul was torn to remain and bear fruit. He would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So I could walk up to Paul and I can say, good on you, you're living. And he would say, darn right, I'm living, to live is Christ. And I could walk into the hospital bed where he has oxygen on his nose and I could say, good on you, congratulations, you're dying. And he could say, darn right, I'm dying because to die is gain. And I think that if you're going to have a manifesto for a kingdom, what better word to start with than the idea that God gives favor to those who are in Christ's kingdom? This is an invincible position. Verse 7, of course we could be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. That happens in Christ, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. This is so countercultural because in the world they're going to tell you if you really want to get on top, you need to be willing to be ruthless. You need to be willing to shove people aside. Hey, sometimes you got to do what you got to do. But in Christ's kingdom, makarios doesn't say, blessed life, favored life doesn't say, me first, me first, me first. On the contrary, it goes last. It doesn't start the wars. It makes the peace. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been spat upon, sat upon, lied about. Blessed are the persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here's the reversal of values. Here's the Christian countercultural kingdom. Here it is manifest. I am living the blessed life in Christ Jesus. This is the nature of the kingdom, so much so that you're blessed when you get railed, derailed, crushed off the rails of the crazy train, lunacy, because of the sake of righteousness. When somebody mistreats you, not because you're rude, not because you're a bully, but because of Christ in you, you get persecuted. Because Jesus dressed up as you today, and the world has rejected Christ the first time, and the world is going to reject largely Christ in you, you're going to take up your cross daily, a killing machine, and you're going to go out into the world, and you're not going to be somber. You're not going to wonder what's wrong. You're not going to say, woe is me, does God like me? Because in the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the primary characteristic is blessed, favored by God, makarios. It's this enchanted life where God likes me, so even as the world beats me. How is it that we've all heard of these reformers? That were burned at the stake, that were singing while they were being burned? You ever accidentally touch a frying pan? It's such a lovely thing. Pastor Dave was talking about the pancake breakfast. Yesterday, my boys were welding. And I told them, remember, in welding, all metal is hot metal. Just presume it's all hot. Don't assume anything is cold. So we have lightning bolts going through a MIG welder into the head of a shovel. And this thing is sizzling. I mean, we're making lava in the backyard. At that point, nobody leans on the shovel and starts singing. That's not typically the words one uses. An old hymn comes to mind. But what he's saying is when you are getting beat up, when you are getting lit on fire, blessed, makarios, favored. This is such a countercultural disposition. This so turns on its head the American dream. Oh, you're going to be set, man. You're going to get a full ride. You're going to be set. I'm set because of Christ. You're set because of Christ. This is the opening inaugural address in the stump speech of the candidacy of Jesus the Nazarene for King of Israel. He is redefining exactly what blessed looks like in terms of his own presence. You're blessed when people insult you, when people light you on fire. William Tyndale and all these reformers that were persecuted ended up being burned at the stake. How can you sing at the top of your lungs while your flesh is beginning to sizzle? How can you sing at the top of your lungs when the choke is smoking you out? How can you be okay and sing, "It is well with my soul," when you just heard the word cancer in your diagnosis and the prognosis is not good? How can it be that you can say, "It is well," when God takes my loved one? How can it be when you suffer, when you're poor, when you're hungry, when there's way too much month at the end of the check? How can it be that you can say, "No, I'm set"? Christ's kingdom. It's a command in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. Your reward is in heaven. It's great. We learn from 1 Peter that our inheritance, it can't be taken, it can't be eaten by moths, it doesn't get rusty and fall apart. You wait your entire life to get your first car. About 87% of the first cars identified in this room are in junk piles somewhere, rust heaps, if they still exist. Mine was a killer Volkswagen bus. What was yours? Say it out loud. 76 Honda Civic, the most unromantic car on the planet. The rustiest car on the planet. Nice. There is this crazy idea that we're set in the American dream when we have it all together. Listen, if you're here and you're visiting, praise the Lord, you came to see the baptisms. I want you to understand the madness that is Christianity. Please do not let it be redefined by a bunch of unhappy people that don't know what Christ accomplished. Christ as King, his kingdom is a kingdom of joy. It is a kingdom of makarios. It's a kingdom of enchantment and favor. And no, not everything goes great. Thank you, Joel Osteen. My best life is not now. It's coming though, and it's reserved in heaven, and my reward is great. So you can punch my face in. You can punch half the faces in of the people in this room. And they're just going to look at you. If they really understand union with Christ, they're going to look at you with this goofy look on your face. The harder you hit them, the more they smile. Are you masochistic? No, I'm makarios. They both start with an M, but they're completely different concepts. Jesus says in verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Your reward in heaven is great. In the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The prophets understood that God's kingdom was forever. The prophets understood that their citizenship was beyond the American dream. The prophets understood that their citizenship and the ultimate eternal state was governed by principles altogether different than how many camels do you have. Camels are cool, man. Cars are great. Health is fabulous. Food is nice. But we're talking about Jesus' kingdom. And that's a blessed kingdom. This is not something, by the way, that we aspire to. Please don't run off and try to be more mournful in order that you might be more comforted. This is just Jesus giving us the nature of his kingdom as a reversal of expectations. This is Jesus here telling the crowd, his disciples, my kingdom is probably not what you think it's going to be like. But there is going to be Makarios from top to bottom. There's going to be blessings in my realm, even when the things on earth seem to be fleeting and passing away. This is the kingdom disposition. This is what it is to be the celebratory Christian. This is Makarios. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I feel like I talked so fast. I just want it to be contagious, whatever this favored life is. I can't believe you did everything necessary for God the Father to like us, and yet you did. We do not have to sit around and grovel. We don't have to be legalists and somehow meet a certain criteria to live a favored life. Those who are in your kingdom are favored. Those who are in your kingdom are set, even when life on earth seems backward. I pray that we would recognize that we start at win. We start at glory, and we're transformed and changed unto glory. That we start at touchdown. That we start at favored, and we live out our Christian disposition. Not out of duty, but out of desire. Not because we have to, but because we get to. That the gospel is so profound. Your victory is so substantial and sweet. That we can stand before God in right disposition. The veil is torn. We can enter the throne room with boldness and cry out, Abba, Father, because you've given us the right to be called the children of God. I pray that we would recognize your accomplishments in such a way that we're stupefied by them. We're talking fast as an attempt to be contagious, but it's not based on my pitch or volume or cadence or tempo. Would you please, by the power of the Holy Spirit, show the people in this room, those who name your name, that they're blessed and favored by you. That it's not going to be because they've got it finally all figured out. We come even now with the cheese falling off our cracker. We're a few tacos short of a combination. And yet still, Father, you like us because of what Christ accomplished. And I don't have to caveat that by saying, well, you like us, but I'm just so terrible. You like us because your kingdom and those who are citizens in your kingdom start out at glory and end in glory. Would you cause us to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called? That the citizens of your kingdom are Makarios, they're blessed. I pray that this church would be so known for its adoration and worship because of the triumphant, beautiful King Jesus. That when people come in here, visit us for baptisms, that this church would be set apart, not because we grovel better, not because it's dark or mysterious, but because we recognize that you are so sufficient, you are enough, that we are favored by God. I pray that when we have cancer, we would still say we're favored by God. When we're poor, that we would still say that we're favored by God. When we're hungry, that yes, we would search and work out for food, but that we would know that we're blessed despite the hunger, because the whole kingdom is reversed. Glorify yourself, I pray, through this church. In Jesus' name, amen.